I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's found on page 955, 1 Corinthians. We pick up our study at verse 17, and we'll read through verse 24. First Corinthians 7, verses 17 through 24. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Well, this section that we consider tonight is somewhat of a digression from what Paul has been talking about so far in chapter 7. If you remember, beginning back at chapter 5, Paul talks about sexual immorality in this church. And that discussion leads him in chapter 7 to deal with some questions that this church has written him about. Questions pertaining to celibacy in marriage, questions pertaining to singleness, questions pertaining to marriage and divorce, and even questions about being married to non-believers. And we'll see that he'll continue to pick up these questions immediately following this section. But at this point in chapter 7, he breaks from those questions. And he does so to give this church a general principle to work from when considering these various issues that they have written him about. And that general principle is to be content with who we are and where we are in Christ. You see, he's addressing here that false idea that if only our circumstances could be changed, that everything would be all right, that everything would be better for us. But in reality, as Christians, we should know that it's only a godly perspective on those circumstances that changes things for us. Last week, after the cantata, I sat down and had an interesting conversation with one of the truck drivers who was visiting our church. And he went on to tell me about how he was so content in life at that very moment. And he said it wasn't because of anything he had, it wasn't because of his job, it wasn't because of some status or place in life. He said it was simply because of what Christ had done for him. And I thought that was greatly encouraging. And that is what Paul is talking about in this text here. And this should give us pause, because as Paul is addressing these Christians in Corinth, he's also addressing us. And if we're honest with ourselves, we too have to admit that we can sometimes struggle with discontentment. In fact, Christians at times can be some of the most discontent people. Now, this doesn't just refer to contentment regarding financial matters either. Remember the issues that Paul is addressing here: marriage, singleness, divorce. We can be content with our financial situation, yet when it comes to the number of children we have, when it comes to our particular spouse, when it comes to our career, or just generally our place in life, we can be as discontent as anyone else. And so I think particularly in this season, it's good to consider a text like this. In this season of Christmas, with the end of the year coming, I think we can often be tempted to look back on the past year and be tempted to be a little discontent with where we are. If only my circumstances were different, then things would be better. And so with that in mind, Paul here sets forth a call to contentment. And I want to look at this passage with you this evening by considering two points. First, a place assigned by God, and two, a place assigned in Christ. A place assigned by God and a place assigned in Christ. So let's look at our first point, a place assigned by God. One of the fundamental truths of Christianity is God is sovereign. And this isn't just a fundamental truth, it's a very comforting and assuring truth for Christians. Listen to what the Bible has to say about God's sovereignty. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. Psalm 15, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Isaiah 46, the Lord declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And then in the New Testament, Acts 17, Paul says in Athens that God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And then listen to this, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. Put all these passages together, and you can combine them with a number of other passages that speak to the same truth, and God's sovereignty is undeniable. And this is important for us to understand tonight as we look at what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 7. Essentially, God determines every aspect of our lives. From the smallest issue of life to the biggest issue, nothing happens apart from his will. And it's the sovereignty of God that allows Paul to say what he says here in verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. The Lord has assigned a particular place for each and every person, is what Paul says here. And this is critical. It's critical to everything that Paul says in chapter 7. In fact, it's so critical that Paul states it three times in this small section here. Once in verse 17, then again in verse 20, each should remain in the condition in which he was called. And then again at the end in verse 24, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. This statement is really the heart of what Paul wants to express to these Corinthian Christians about where they are in life and how that should affect the decisions that they make about their lives. You see, the Corinthians were anxious people. They were a restless people. What we see here in chapter 7 is that they suffered from constant restlessness. Since becoming Christians, they wondered, should we be intimate or not intimate? Since becoming Christians, they wondered, should we marry or remain single? Since becoming Christians, they wondered, should we divorce or not divorce? Should we keep our non-believing spouse? And we'll see later that the question of marriage in general was something that they were restless about. Should they be betrothed or should they break that commitment? These were all issues that were plaguing this church. And what made it worse was the teaching that some were promoting in Corinth. Remember, some of the teaching being promoted there said that if you're a Christian, you have to remain celibate in an effort to remain pure and to draw close to God. And in the case where your husband or wife may be a non-Christian, then you not only avoid intimacy, but you should consider divorcing them altogether. And so Paul here takes this time to say, look, Christians, the Lord has assigned to each of you a certain place in life. Your sovereign Lord has assigned a place for you. And since he doesn't make any mistakes, you can rest in that. You can rest in that place. You can rest in that situation. It's no mistake that you are married. It's no mistake that you are unmarried or widowed. It's no mistake that you are married to the person that you are married to. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. What Paul is saying here is meant to end the restlessness that these Christians are facing. It's meant to be a call to be content with where the Lord has assigned them in life. Now, to be clear, I think it's important that we recognize what Paul is not saying here. He's not saying that a person must stay in their present situation if that situation is somehow immoral or contrary to God's word. That's not at all what Paul is saying. As Christians, we will never be called by God. We will never be assigned by God to do something or to stay in some immoral situation or in some situation contrary to his word. As Christians, we're called to repent from sin, to turn from sin, to forsake it. And he's already said this. Look back at chapter 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So he's not calling these Christians to remain in some position of immorality. Nor is Paul saying here that if you're a Christian and you can do better in your situation, that you can't pursue that. He's not saying that Christians cannot pursue a better situation for themselves or for their families. Listen to what John Calvin says about what Paul is saying here. He says that here Paul condemns that restlessness which prevents an individual from remaining in his condition with a peaceable mind. A peaceable mind. Paul is calling on restless Christians to peacefully accept where they are in life at any given moment in time. Or as one commentator puts it, Paul is calling these Corinthians to be Christians where they are. Be Christian where you are. That's a simple truth, right? But quite profound when you think about it, especially when this truth is applied to each of our situations. If you're a young person who's eager to finish schooling, be a Christian where you are. Don't be restless about that. Don't be anxious about finishing. If you're a single adult longing for companionship, be a Christian where you are. Trust in the Lord and his timing. If you're a young couple with kids and looking to have more children, don't be anxious about that. Be a Christian where you are. And if you're an older person, maybe dealing with health issues and longing to someday be with the Lord, be a Christian where you are. Wait upon the Lord. Rest in him. You see, this call to contentment can apply to us in a number of ways, but the point is this: in all and any situation, we're called to trust in the Lord and his good plans for us. As we do that, the most important thing is to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Fixed upon Christ, who redefines our desires, who redefines our pursuits, who redefines our life itself. If you notice, I titled this sermon, Contentment in Christ. I didn't do that by accident. I think oftentimes we can look at our circumstances, and those circumstances can cause us to question God's goodness. Even if we accept the fact that our circumstances have been assigned to us by God. In fact, I think if we acknowledge that, that itself can cause us to question God's goodness. Maybe you've had the thought, Lord, I know you are in control, but if you are, why? Why have you assigned to me these circumstances in life? Why can't things be like so-and-so's situation? Or why can't they just be better? Why do they have to be like this? And so what we begin to do there is question the goodness of God. But what's left out of that thought is Christ. Christ is left out. We have the single greatest reason to not only accept our circumstances, but to also realize that those circumstances are for our good and they're not to harm us. We have the single greatest reason to trust in God, and that reason is Jesus Christ. In Christ, God has proved his love for us. In Christ, the Father displays that he is good beyond measure, that he is kind, that he will provide us with everything, everything that we will need in life. And so what Paul is saying here is not just a call to suck it up and accept and be content with whatever God has given to you, but this is a call to contentment which is founded upon Christ. And it is Christ who has assigned us the greatest set of circumstances that we can ever dream of. And now because of him, although our circumstances in life may not change, our perspective on those circumstances can be entirely and utterly transformed. And that's where Paul goes next in this passage, and that brings us to our next point, a place assigned in Christ. I'm sure we've all had that thought at some point in life. If only my situation was different. If I could only change this about myself, then things would be better. Things would be all right. If only my finances were different, if only my job was different, if only my family, my spouse, if only I had this or if only I had that. But the Bible teaches us that our circumstances don't need to be changed, but our perspective on those circumstances needs to be changed. Paul, in the remaining verses here in this section, brings up two hotly contested issues. Issues that every church in the New Testament would have been familiar with. He brings them up to us as examples that our external circumstances count for nothing. What's important is who we are and what we have in Christ. And if we're content in Christ, then we can be content in any circumstance. The first issue he brings up is the issue of circumcision. Verse 18, was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Now we hear a verse like this, and maybe we don't think much of it. But when Paul writes this, circumcision was one of the most divisive issues facing the New Testament church. And the Corinthians would have been familiar with this division. It was an issue in so many of the churches. Just think about it. It's mentioned in the book of Acts. It's mentioned in Romans. It's mentioned here in 1 Corinthians, in Galatians, in Ephesians, in Colossians. So it was a serious issue that the church faced. It was a divisive issue, and it was because it was both a religious and a social or a cultural ethnic issue. You see, for Jews, circumcision was everything. It was everything for them. It was the mark of the covenant. It was the very thing that marked them off as God's people. It was a sign of being blessed by God and being partakers of all that he had promised. And it was as much a part of their religious identity as it was their ethnic identity. Circumcision was the very sign of being a Jew. So it was tremendously significant and important to them as Jews. And because of that significance, Jews in the early church insisted that Gentiles coming into the church must take on that religious and ethnical mark. Now, from the Gentile perspective, circumcision was something despised. In their mind, it was at very least very peculiar, and at worst, something very disgusting. Judaism itself was looked down upon by the Roman Greco culture, and so the act of circumcision itself was reprehensible. It was to identify with Judaism. And so you could imagine the reaction of Gentile Christians coming into the church and hearing their Jewish brothers and sisters insisting that they take upon themselves this mark. And so it was very divisive. Some said that it was vital to the church, and others said, we're not going to have anything to do with it. Now, with that in mind, you can only imagine the response and the reaction that would have been the case when these Christians in Corinth heard this read for the very first time, that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. It would have blown them away. Such a divisive issue, and Paul says it doesn't even matter. If you're circumcised, great. Don't try to change that. Appreciate your Judaism or your Jewish identity. Don't impose that on anyone else. Continue to live the life that the Lord has assigned to you. If you're not circumcised, great. Don't try to change that. And don't look down on your Jewish brothers for it. The point is that an external sign like circumcision counts for nothing. What is important? As Paul says here in verse 19, keeping the commandments of God. Remember, circumcision was supposed to serve as the outward sign of an inward reality. The cutting away of circumcision was supposed to be symbolic of the cutting away of a sinful heart. So whether one was circumcised or uncircumcised wasn't significant. What was significant was a heart that displayed its faith and trust in God through obedience. Paul touches on this in Romans 2, where he says, "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his circumcision be regarded as circumcision?" Now we all know that no one can live up to the commandments of the law. But the good news of the gospel says that Christ kept the law for us. And so all the more, circumcision or uncircumcision counts for nothing. Circumcision nor any external mark, idea, or identity apart from our identity in Christ counts for nothing. Who we are in Christ is what is primary. That we have been washed by the blood of Christ. That we have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That we are justified before our Heavenly Father in Christ is the only thing of any real significance. Now, there are many things about us that make us different and unique. But one of the most divisive issues of our day and age is race, is ethnicity. It can be something that we can be quite restless about, and it's something that the world is certainly restless about. Now, the URC comes from what is traditionally a Dutch Reformed church. And that's a great thing. We can appreciate that. There's much about Dutch culture and heritage to be appreciated. We can love Dutch goodies. We can appreciate and love Dutch hospitality and friendliness. We can even appreciate Dutch bluntness. But here's the thing. We don't have to feel like we all have to be Dutch. Nor does a Dutch person have to feel like they have to give up their Dutch heritage and culture. Because those external identities, as Paul says, count for nothing. When everything is all said and done, and when we stand before our Heavenly Father, whether we are Latino, Asian, Black, or Dutch, those things are not going to be the reason why we will be acceptable in the eyes of God. Because what counts for anything is Christ. Christ and what he has done for us. Being in Christ surpasses all of those identities so that we don't have to be restless about those things. We don't have to feel like we have to change those things either. We can appreciate them. We can celebrate them as long as we have a Christ-centered perspective about them. Because of these external identities. They're beautiful. The Lord has created us as different people with different cultures and different backgrounds. And as I said, we can celebrate those things as long as they're in perspective. Now, being in Christ counts for so much that it not only should change our perspective on ethnic and cultural differences, but it counts so much that Paul mentions it as ought to even have an effect upon our perspective of social status. And that brings us to what he says next when he brings up the issue of slavery. Verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called, do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a free man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. If there was anyone that we could imagine had the right to be restless about their situation, about their status in life, it would be a slave. Now, slavery to us brings to mind a horrible time in the history of our country, and there are certainly differences between Roman slavery and the slavery of the early United States, but regardless of those differences, even if a slave in Rome was treated better than a slave in the States, we could understand the kind of restlessness, the kind of dissatisfaction that a slave would have had in their life. But what does Paul say here? Don't worry about it. Wow. How can Paul say this? How can he say, don't worry about being a slave? Imagine if you were that slave hearing this. Paul, how can you say this? What is it about what Paul has in mind that can cause him to think this way? To think that there's anything that could cause a slave to be okay with their slavery. I'm so sorry about this. But what it is the knowledge of what we have and who we are in Christ. That is what can transform anybody's perspective on their circumstances or where they are. It's what we have in Christ that gives us a kind of satisfaction in him, a kind of rest in him, a kind of contentment with who we are and where we are. You see, the point of what Paul says here is that regardless of our present circumstances, slave or free, it is still possible to be content in Christ. Verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. You see, in Christ, there is something more significant, something more critical, something of greater wealth and value than any social status or present circumstance, even slavery. Because he or she who is in Christ is free from the greatest slavery, the worst tyranny, the slavery and tyranny of sin and death. And that freedom can cause a slave to be content with their present situation, even while being a slave. You see, just as ethnic differences doesn't account for anything, neither does our status. Neither does our present circumstances. But knowing what we have in Christ puts those circumstances in eternal perspective. So that eventually, those things that tempt us to be discouraged eventually fade away, and fade away so much that they're completely irrelevant. This is the difference that comes from the perspective, the eternal perspective of knowing Jesus Christ. In closing, I want to point you to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is a great psalm. Many of us know that psalm. It was a psalm that became the battle cry of the people of the Reformation. It's the psalm that Martin Luther wrote A Mighty Fortress after. And one of the particular verses there that Luther looked to in writing that psalm was verse 10. And verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Such a great verse. Such a beautiful truth to meditate upon. To meditate upon while we're wrestling with being restless. While we're struggling to be content. But here's the difference for us today. We hear those words issued forth from the mouth of Jesus in the form of, come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christian, if there's something that you are restless about tonight, if there's something that you are restless about this Christmas season, remember what you have in Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember that you have the forgiveness of your sins. Remember that you are righteous before God. Remember that your heavenly dwelling is secured. And allow that to lift you to contentment. Contentment in any circumstance, and contentment in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful for Jesus. And we thank you for the perspective that he gives us on life, that eternal perspective, that no matter what we face in this life, that you are not only with us, but that we also have Christ, and that we have a great and living hope in him. We pray all this in his name. Amen.